One of the things that I get asked to do from time to time is to write a reference for someone. Maybe they're going away on a team, or maybe they're trying to change jobs and they want a reference to give to a potential new employer. Usually you have to comment on their character and their personality, and employers are wanting to know, is this person a person? They're just not a machine or a workhorse who's just going to turn up and do a job. But they're real people with real characteristics and real properties and personalities who will then go on to do the job that they're being asked to do. I don't know whether you've ever thought about it really or not, but this parable of the prodigal son is a parable which tells us much about the characteristics of God, and in particular that God is personal and personable, not some force or some machine that we have to do with. Jesus taught this on a number of occasions during his ministry. For example, when he was teaching the disciples how to pray, he said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven.'" And your parents are the first people that you form relationship with whenever you're born. So using the term Father, Jesus was teaching the disciples that God is not a force or a machine, but a person. As the Catechism says, there be three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And if ever that lesson comes out of Scripture, it comes out this evening in this parable we're looking at in chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel, which is usually referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. And we're going to come back to him tomorrow night. So for part two, you have to come back to hear the second half of the story. But tonight I want to call the parable of the prodigal's father. And I want to shine the spotlight tonight on the father in the story. For Jesus, as he gave this story, was teaching us about the father. We don't often think about the fatherhood of God, that God is a person and a person with whom we have to do. Yet that is very much the theme at the core and at the center of what this parable is about. Let me say three things this evening about God as our Father. And the first thing we find here in this passage is that he is a patient Father. Verse 11 and 12, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." This was a very patient father. I would guess that for most of us, if we have children and a son came in and asked for his inheritance and we're not dead, we would be very impatient with them. We'd be hurt. We'd be angry. We'd be wondering what we had done wrong, that they want their money now and we're not even dead and they're going to go away from us. And we probably wouldn't give them the money, I would guess. That would be to reward their cheek. That would be to please them in their ingratitude. And yet this father is so patient that he divides his inheritance and he gives the son the share of the inheritance that was coming to him. In other words, this father is prepared to let this son make his own mistakes. He's prepared to let him off the leash, as it were. And for parents trying to work with maybe difficult children, there is something of a lesson in that. That there is a time to let our children go and make their own mistakes. But as I read this parable this evening, there is a lesson here in the patience of this father, the readiness to give his son the freedom that his son clearly had in his heart and that he wanted to get away from his father. He didn't deserve it, and yet the father indulged him, and the father let him go. And what this is saying to us this evening as we try to understand this from a gospel perspective and as we try to understand spiritual lessons from what Jesus left for our learning. Jesus is teaching us here that our Father in heaven is likewise a patient Father with us when we sin against him. The Bible teaches often, for example, 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about the long-suffering of God. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And when people live lives of sin, God is patient with them. 1 Peter 3 talks of how God's patience waited in the days of Noah during the building of the ark. Noah was building the ark. He was a carpenter, and he was constructing that great ship in which the animals and people would take refuge. But as he was constructing it, the Bible says he was preaching to the people to come into the ark because the judgment of God was coming. And he built that ark for many, many years. God was patient in the days of Noah during the building of the ark. Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus wrote to the church in Thyatira, he said, "I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her idolatry." He gave her time. Just as God waited in the days of Noah, just as God is long-suffering and patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. Human beings by nature are rebellious. Human beings by nature are errant children. And we turn our backs upon God from our mother's wombs. We are shapen in iniquity, the Bible says. We are born as rebels, and we say to God, "We will not have this man to reign over us, this man, Jesus Christ." And despite the fact that in him we live and move and have our being, despite the fact we have received our very lives from him, we determine to get as far away as possible from this God. Just as this son who had received his life and his inheritance from his father determines to get as far away as possible, to put as much distance as possible between him and his father. That is the life of the sinner. That is the life of the sinner who determines to get away from their father, no matter how patient the father is with them. And yet the father remains patient, long-suffering, watchful for this errant son to come back again and to be restored to the household. So the first thing we see here this evening is a patient father. The second thing we see here is a forgiving father, verse 20. It says that while he was still a long way off, that is, the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now the boy is on his way home. He has been away maybe months, maybe years. We don't know how long he's been away. But we're told that he has indulged himself in wild living, says verse 13, or loose living. He has squandered his wealth. He has spent everything. He's so down and out that he has got a job looking after pigs, and he's so broke he doesn't have any money to buy food for himself. Even the pig's food looks to be appetizing. But verse 17 says, no one gave him anything. No one has any pity on him. He's beyond pity. He's in this far-off land. He is despised. The people look down on him. He would have been a Jewish person, most presumably. Looking after pigs was such an abomination for a Jewish person. Maybe they were racially abusing him as well. He is really now, in this point, down in the very depths, as low as it was possible to go. And tomorrow night, we're going to be thinking a little bit more about his journey back. But here we have him in verse 18 coming back with his speech in hand. "I will set out," he says, "and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father. He goes back to where he first went wrong, the father's house. He's going to confess what he's done wrong personally to his father. He's going to confess his personal unworthiness. The sense, too, that he has offended God. He says, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I've sinned against heaven and against you." And he's prepared to take the lowest place in the house as a hired hand just to get food and a bed for the night. And as you read this and as you understand this young man coming back to his father, it's very moving and it's very heart-rending and it's tear-jerking. And it's meant to be. And I wonder, as that young man came up the road to his house and he saw his father watching for him, was his heart in his mouth? Because what would father say? Verse 20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. a forgiving Father, a compassionate Father. The fact he is looking for him suggests that the Father, as he went around the farm and got on with his daily business, he always cast a look over to the horizon. Would he be coming now? Watching the road, watching the path up to the house, hoping just to get a glimpse of that forlorn figure coming back up the road. No, he's not coming today, and then back to his work again, but maybe a glance again. He's filled with compassion for him, says verse 20 as well. Welling up in the Father's heart is love and pity and compassion. It says so much about the Father and about his heart. And then he runs to his son. Runs to his son. When I was preparing this a few weeks ago, I was listening to the radio, and I heard at that time the BBC correspondent Jeremy Bowen talking. And he was talking about the years he was the correspondent in Iraq before the war. And he was saying that for exercise, he used to go out jogging. And he said the Iraqis in a Middle Eastern country, a Middle Eastern culture, just didn't get it. Why would a middle-aged man go out running? Because in a Middle Eastern culture and in a Middle Eastern context, middle-aged men don't run. They walk everywhere. It's their dignity to walk and to take their time. So to go out jogging was beneath your dignity. So why, Mr. Bowen, are you doing that? And he had to explain it was for exercise purposes. So when we see this man here in this context running to his son, we are seeing something here that is out of context, out of culture. It is something unusual and something strange. And yet this father just wants to embrace this errant son. He wants to meet and greet his long-lost son. And he throws his arms around him and he kisses him. There's passion in that. There's emotion. There's affection. And it's good for parents to demonstrate affection to their children. Because if our children don't receive it at home, where will they receive it? And this son is just enveloped in the father's arms and he kisses him. And welcomes him and forgives him, despite the fact that he has sinned grievously against him. And I find it interesting as we draw a lesson from this, spiritual lesson, that the Father doesn't ask for an explanation. Where have you been? Who have you been with? What have you been up to? He doesn't ask for receipts for what the money had gone on. He doesn't ask for the names the son had stayed in or the girls that he had been with. He just forgives him. He just wipes the slate clean. Or if you're a modern person, he clicks on one end of the list and he clicks on the other end and then he presses the delete button and deletes it all. He just wipes the slate clean. And there's joy just that the boy has come home from the father. And that's where the emphasis lies in this parable this evening, on the father's compassion, on his running, on his throwing his arms around the son, upon his kissing the son, his love for the son, his joy. That's why Romans 4 says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed, happy are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. And 2 Corinthians 5 says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Not counting men's sins against them. He didn't count the boy's sins against them. He just forgot about them. And for us looking at this and drawing spiritual lessons, it's not just that God forgives sin and there's just a kind of a delete button that God presses and sins are gone. It's not like that with God, because God is just. But on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died and took the justice of God. He took the punishment for your sins and for my sins. If you like, your sins and my sins were put to his account, and his righteousness was counted to our account. As it says in Hebrews chapter 8, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. I'll not remember them anymore. And this son is forgiven by his father. He is welcomed by the father. He is just embraced by the father and kissed by the father and brought back home again. And it's like he had never left. It's the same with the sheep, isn't it, that John sang about the other story here. When the sheep disappears and the shepherd has to go hunting for it and he finds it, he doesn't beat it when he finds it for going away. He puts it on his shoulders and he carries it home. And he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." And Jesus says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who think they don't need to repent." So this boy is receiving the forgiveness and the compassion and the grace and the love of the Father, and it's just as if he's never sinned. He's back again. So he's a patient father. He's a forgiving father. Let me say thirdly, he's a generous father. Verse 22. "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Notice that he bestows upon the son the best robe, the ring on the finger, the sandals on the feet, the fattened calf, and the celebration. The robe was the sign his status was restored. The clothes were replacing the rags. He had got honor again. The ring signified his authority. The sandals meant he was no longer a slaves went about barefoot in Bible times, but now that he's put shoes on, he's back as a son in the family, no longer a slave looking after pigs. And the fattened calf shows that nothing is too precious to give to this boy and to welcome him back into the family again. The father is holding nothing back. He just generously bestows upon him out of his goodness. But I think it's the word that he speaks over the boy that probably meant more than anything. "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. From being lost, he's back in the family. From being dead, he's alive again with a newfound vitality. The words of a parent speaks in their house are so significant. Are they critical words? Are they angry words? Are they despairing words? Are they happy words? Are they harsh words? Are they hopeful words? Are they faith-inspiring words? Are they forgiving words? Are they generous words? And this father surely speaks generous words. "This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. And you know, this again is our God, a generous father. The best robe, he takes the filthy rags of sin off the person who comes to him in repentance, and he replaces them with the pure white robes of Christ's clean garments, pure garments. The ring is the sign of wealth and of authority, and in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. In Christ all the riches of heaven are ours. The sandals, he's no longer a slave, but now he's a son. He is able to say to his father, "Abba, Father," as the Christian is able to pray and say, "Abba, Father," that personal word for God. "And the fattened calf, he brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love." There's no muted homecoming. There's nothing being kept quiet that this errant son is back again. It's a joyous public celebration with music and dancing, says verse 25. This father wants the whole country to know that this son who was lost has been found, who was dead is alive. I don't know, sometimes when we study someone who's dead, we can learn a lot about them by going maybe to the house that they once lived in. There's maybe a blue plaque up on the wall, and some great composer maybe, or some great politician once lived here. And you read the books about that person as well, and maybe books they've written themselves, or you listen to them on video or on YouTube, and you listen to that person speaking, and you try to familiarize yourself. You know their house, you know their writings, you've listened to their voice. And you maybe, at the end of that, you say to yourself, you know, I wish I'd known them personally. I wish I'd been friends with them. But they're dead. You know, this parable is meant to teach you and to teach me that Jesus Christ personally introduces us to the living God. That through what he did upon the cross, he removed the obstacles. He removed the sins that are like a ceiling that separates us from God. And Jesus died so that you and I could come to know God personally and to be received into fellowship with God himself and have communion with God the Father. This Father who is patient, who is forgiving, who is generous, who is faithful. We could say so much about God. The goodness of God is written all over this passage. A few years ago in Newcastle upon Tyne, I'll finish with this. A Christian was doing some outreach in nightclubs in the city, and they traveled around the different nightclubs and different nights of the week, and in one they were surprised to see a middle-aged man in a tweed jacket with a tie, and they got talking to the man. Said to him, "Sir, what on earth are you doing here in a nightclub?" And he said this. He said he had had a series of arguments with his daughter. Eventually, she had walked out, slamming the door and saying she'd never be back. So the man, knowing what nightclubs his daughter was going to, went and sat in them week after week, hoping to see her. And this is what he said. "I want to put my arms around her, tell her that I love her, and any time she wants, she can come home. She'll be more than welcome because I miss her so very, very much." And you know, that's the heart of God for people who don't know God. This patient, forgiving, generous, faithful Father, that you would come home. And you'll be welcomed because this parable assures you of the welcome of God. This parable assures you of his compassion. This assures you of his forgiveness. This assures you of his welcome. He'll not say to you, "You've got to be kidding. You think you can come back here?" He will welcome you. The sheep was welcomed. The coin was welcomed. The son was welcomed. And you'll be welcomed. And we're told in verse 24 that they began to celebrate. There was great joy in the house that this son who was dead is alive again, who was lost is now found. And tonight I wanted to preach this at the outset of our mission on the first Monday night because I want you to sense tonight, I want you to sense the welcome of God for those who do not know God. God wants to bring you into his family. God wants you to be a son in his household, a daughter in his household, a member of his family. He has done everything for you. He has removed all the obstacles. The arms are wide, and he says to you tonight, "Come home. Come home." And that's what this parable is saying to us tonight. Come home. Like that father in the nightclub was just dying to put his arms around his daughter and say, "Come home." As we go into a fortnight's mission, I want that message to go out that the welcome of God is there, but you have to come home yourself. You have to believe that. And you have to get before God and say, "God, I want to come home. I want to be in your house, Lord. I want to be forgiven my sins. I want, Lord, I've sinned against you all my life, Lord. I've gone so far away from you. I've put so much distance between me and you. But now, Lord, I want to come near. And I want to get right with God." this parable says tonight, well, if you believe that and if you come to God, you will be forgiven. You will be welcomed. You will be added to the household of God. You'll become one of the Lord's. And what greater privilege could there be than to be a member of the family of God? I've been offering these little booklets, and some folk asked me for them yesterday on the way out. If you want to ask me for one, Journey into Life, please do so. And I'll be glad to give them. Or if you want to talk, I'm going to go into the minister's room tonight, just over to my left. You can go through that door around the back. And I'd really love to chat to you and just go over some more things about what we have said tonight and try and help you understand what we're about. But let's come together in prayer as we pray tonight. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this beautiful parable. We thank you, Father, for what Jesus taught us through this about you, a God who is patient and forgiving and a God who is loving and faithful. And we just praise you for this tonight, Lord, that we are given every inducement, every encouragement, Lord. We're just showing that the door is open, that you're watching for us. And our God, we pray tonight, Lord, that you will grant grace, Lord God, to those who are outside of the family and outside of the fold, and bring them home, Lord. Bring them home. Father, we just ask that and pray for your Spirit to be at work. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.